This evening, Brother Paul Ensel, and he's going to speak on the subject, Behold, How Good and How Pleasant. And by way of introduction, he's asked that we take Psalms 133 and 134 by way of introduction to his remarks. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Gives me great pleasure now to call upon Brother Paul to give us his remarks on those Psalms. Behold, how good and how pleasant. Brother Paul, please.
My beloved brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ, I have lost count of the number of times that we have sung that hymn, which would be a song that begins with the words, Behold how good a thing it is. It was often sung at the beginning or the conclusion of an ecclesial business meeting that perhaps may have threatened our unity and brotherly love. It was often chosen by our president in the hope that the uniting together in voicing these words might help us in our striving for that elusive goal of lasting unity and harmony. Sometimes it worked, but sometimes it didn't. Why is unity and harmony so important to us, brothers and sisters? Because it is the basis and the foundation and the cornerstone on which we were created. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. They shall be one flesh. And it is through the promise of this one united body, as Christ as the head, that Yahweh accomplishes his plans for the future. It is for this purpose that Yahweh designs and creates and works with his creation. This is the ultimate goal that he has in mind for his creation, that he may be all in all. But it is a unity that is not based on human ideology. Its very source and foundation is from Yahweh. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So, let's see how this is revealed in these two short psalms. In considering these two psalms, 14th and 15th, Songs of Degrees, compiled by Hezekiah, reminds us of the degrees in the sundial of Ahaz. Remember that miracle which Yahweh accomplished, assuring Hezekiah that 15 years would be added to his life. Four of these psalms were composed by David, one by Solomon, and the other 10 most likely by Hezekiah, representing the 10 reversed degrees by which the miracle showed the power of Yahweh intervening in the life of Hezekiah. Now, Psalm 132 spoke of the blessing for Zion, the 133rd, the blessing in Zion, and 134, the blessing out of Zion. This 133rd psalm was written by David when the nation was in dire need of unification. Come with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, there were at least two occasions when this was particularly apparent in David's life. One possible time was after Absalom's revolt and death, when Israel and Judah sorely needed reuniting, or more likely, after the death of Saul. Remember, David was first anointed king in Hebron, but only by the tribe of Judah at that time. Then there followed a long period of hostility and division between the houses of Saul and David. Eventually, the house of David, remember, gained the victory. And all the tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron and said, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 5 verse 1. Get in there. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And Yahweh said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before Yahweh, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So at last there was unity in a nation, a degree of unity that could be expressed in the words, Behold how good, how right and proper, as that word means, and how pleasant, how exceedingly delightful it is for brethren to dwell together, even together, as the margin suggests, in unity. It is almost as though the state of dwelling together is too good to be true. Unity in the nation had been absent for so long. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Now, Hezekiah, I believe, would have been familiar with the Psalm of David and would have gained strength and encouragement from these words in a similar situation in his life. At the beginning of his reign, after cleansing the temple, remember, and establishing reformed worship of Yahweh, he invites those left after the captivity of the northern 10 tribes to come to the Passover. These are ones that have been left after the Assyrians had taken the rest captive. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 10. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 10. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun, these are in the north, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of Yahweh. Notice that it was a unity based upon humility and a unity from Yahweh. He gave them one heart. And as near as possible, this is perfect unity. Why? Because it comes from Yahweh. You see, man on his own, with more than 6,000 years practice, has never gained unity like this. No lasting harmony and unity can be achieved without Yahweh as the basis and the foundation. Notice, going back to our psalm, that Psalm 133, that David addresses these united ones as brethren. They are united as a family. Brethren being those closely and intimately united in family union. Now, brothers in the world today is a term that's often used when addressing members of a trade union, again with the intention of drawing together those of like mind. And going further afield, the European Union comes to mind. And again, with the idea of one big happy family living and working and trading together as one. That sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? In fact, it is too good to be true. So Hezekiah, in his day, finds strength and encouragement and joy in this Psalm of David and incorporates it into his Songs of Degrees. Exodus chapter 30. Now David continues in his psalm, likening this unity to the precious ointment poured out upon the head. Now, what was in this ointment that made it so special and so precious and so pleasant? What was its purpose? Why was it so important for unity? Exodus chapter 30 and beginning at verse 22. Exodus 30, verse 22. Moreover, the word of Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. Now, the word myrrh there can be traced back to its original meaning, to drop or to distill. Although bitter, it is purifying and soothing and cleansing. Remember, it was one of the gifts presented to Jesus at his birth by the wise men. It was used in the anointing of a dead body. So it speaks to us of sacrifice, the complete sacrifice, in particular the sacrifice of Christ, from his birth to his death. His whole life bitter in its experience, yet purifying and cleansing for those who partake of it. So the sacrifice of Christ is the first ingredient of the and the first ingredient and the instigator and the basis for true unity. His sacrifice is the foundation upon which we build and unite and meet together on the first day of each week. Cinnamon comes from a root meaning to stand upright. As a fragrant wood, it was used in purification. So we can see that it represents the purifying qualities of an upright character. This, of course, we see in the example of Christ, don't we? That example that we, as his brethren and sisters, have to follow every day of our lives. Calamus is an extremely sweet-smelling reed cane. It reminds us of the pleasing odours of incense, symbolising the prayers of the saints. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It's in Psalm 141. The word cassia there comes from a root meaning to bow down. It's another aromatic wood and brings to mind the humility of Christ, who, remember, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant or a slave. And we know that this was to be a character that should find its reflection in his brethren. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility. So these four ingredients were mixed in a hin of oil, olive oil. Without the word of Yahweh, they could not be freely applied. They would not mix and blend and run down together. The oil, olive oil was so important. The record tells us that everything, absolutely every article in the tabernacle, was anointed with this ointment. It sanctified them. It made them holy. And last of all, verse 30, And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So not until the high priest and his sons had been anointed with this ointment could they begin their ministry and carry out their duties. The anointing with this ointment was essential to the start of the work. So, David has in mind this precious holy anointing oil being poured upon the head of Aaron. It runs down his beard to the skirts of his garments. Actually, it doesn't. It doesn't. Well, not right to the bottom of the garment. The word that's translated skirts there in Psalm 133 is better rendered mouth or edge. The Jerusalem Bible translates the Hebrew as collar, and Rotherham suggests opening. So it's talking about the collar or the neck at the top of the garment. So why should it show this ointment only going as far as the neck? As a suggestion, if this ointment foreshadows the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the new ecclesia, the head and the body of Christ, then we see that it had to be this way. Christ as a head received it first. Then at Pentecost, it reached the apostles, the neck, those closest to Christ. But there was no need for it to go any further. With the written word by the Holy Spirit completed, this aspect of its work was finished. So, with the faithful application of the Spirit word, the head and the body are united, they are as one. Come with me, please, to Psalm 45. Although Aaron's sons were anointed with this oil, it seems that only Aaron, the high priest, had the oil actually poured out liberally on his head. That surely points forward to the preparation of Christ for his vital work. Psalm 45, familiar words these, brothers and sisters. Psalm 45, and beginning at verse 7. Speaking of Christ, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. So we can see here the type or shadow going back to the anointing of Aaron. So returning to Psalm 133, it's interesting how the same Hebrew word is translated in three different ways here. In verse 2, we notice that the precious ointment ran down upon the beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And in this third verse, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. All these three expressions are the same in the Hebrew. It is describing the action of brethren dwelling together in unity. How pleasant it is. It's like the ointment that ran down over the head to the garments and the body. And the dew that descended on Mount Hermon and Zion. Again, David and Hezekiah had in mind the uniting of those left in northern Israel in the Mount Hermon region with those in Judah, Mount Zion. Apparently, conditions have to be just right for dew to form. The air has to be cool and moist and still. Dew will not form when there is a wind. Remember what Paul said what we have to aim for in the edifying of the body of Christ unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Remember he said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's Ephesians 4. Conditions have to be just right for unity and harmony. The upholding of right doctrine is essential to provide the right conditions for the development of that unity that is often so fragile. Notice in verse 3 of our psalm that the words "and as the dew" are in italics there, not in the Hebrew. Perhaps the translators couldn't see how the same dew of Hermon could fall upon Zion some 100 miles to the south. But it is a fact that cold air that forms over the upper slopes of Mount Hermon at some 9,000 to 10,000 feet does descend down the country to affect the atmosphere as far south as Jerusalem. Because of its height, Mount Hermon is apparently covered with snow for most of the year. The melting snows in late summer provide an abundance of cool, refreshing water for rivers and springs. Perhaps this phenomenon which gave rise to the description of a faithful messenger, remember, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, the melting snows of Hermon in the autumn or late summer. So, is this how David and Hezekiah viewed the uniting together of Israel and Judah? just as a pleasant and joyous occasion? What was so special about the mountains of Zion? Verse 3, for there Yahweh commanded the blessing. What blessing? Even life forevermore. So it's resurrection to eternal life that's being portrayed in this beautiful spectacle of the formation of dew. We, of course, need to go to Psalm 110. Now, usually, dew forms on the ground and vegetation just before sunrise. The action of the sun brings the droplets of water to life. It makes them shine. Here we have a well-known Psalm of David, prophetic of Christ's future reign on earth. Psalm 110, let's start at verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. So a picture is being painted here of a new birth from the womb of the morning, having the dew of thy youth. A new life has begun. This, of course, began with Christ's resurrection and will end with its completion and the shining forth of the brightness of the faithful saints in glory. Apparently, there shouldn't be a colon, a pause, after morning there. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. So it seems to be saying that from creation, from birth, from the very beginning, Yahweh had this purpose in mind. Resurrection to a new and fresh and brilliant glory. And this can only come about through dwelling together in unity. Let's move on to Psalm 134. Let's read the psalm again. Behold, bless ye Yahweh, all ye his servants of Yahweh, which by night stand in the house of Yahweh. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless Yahweh. Yahweh that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Now, if we accept that each of these 15 psalms represent an extra year in Hezekiah's extended life, then we come to the last year, the close of his days in this psalm here. He knew that he hadn't got long to live. We can perhaps imagine him viewing worship in the temple for the last time, the priests going about their appointed tasks. We know from his early years as a young king his zeal and enthusiasm for reform and to re-establish the worship to Yahweh in the temple. He would have gained great pleasure and joy in organizing renewed and dedicated worship. Only with sincere and devoted service can Yahweh be blessed. You see, Yahweh blesses us by extending to us his grace and favor. Yet, but how can we bless him? Surprisingly, it's the same word in the Hebrew, whether we bless him or he blesses us. But depending on the circumstances, the meaning is quite different. The important aspect of the word in our action of blessing him is, of course, humility. For the action involves bending the knee. So Yahweh blesses his servants with grace and favor, but we bless him by humbly offering him our willing service, our thanksgiving and our praise. This is what the priests were doing in their service in the house of Yahweh as night fell. Hezekiah would perhaps look with sadness as he viewed their service for perhaps the last time. There were no seats in the temple. All duties were performed standing. What could they possibly be doing at night standing? Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 16:15. At that time, a guard or a watch was set over the temple at night to prevent any unauthorized entry, anything that might contaminate this holy area. This was made up of 24 guard stations about the gates and the courts, each consisting of 10 men. Their duty was to prevent the unclean from entering the temple area. But apparently without warning, the captain of the guard would check those on duty to see if they were still awake and alert. If anyone was found to be asleep, then he may be beaten, his garments stripped from him and burned, leaving him to make his own way home naked to his shame and to his disgrace. Surely an echo there of the spiritual state of the ecclesia at Laodicea. And knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Sleeping while on watch was the cardinal sin, and could cost a servant in the house of Yahweh his privileged position, even his life. Psalm 141. The lifting of the hands speaks of prayer. Think of those who have prayed in the past. Remember what Paul said when writing to Timothy? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He also said when writing to the Hebrew brethren and sisters, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Surely reminiscent of the help provided for Moses in the lifting up his hands to complete the destruction of Amalek in the wilderness journey back in Exodus 17. Yeah, but look how the hands and the watch are combined here in Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Yahweh, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So prayer and watching go hand in hand. So our psalm concludes with a request that Yahweh's blessing go out of Zion. Come with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So the priests, as they go about their duties, return the wishes of Hezekiah. Those who are sincere in their blessing will have them returned in their favour. You know, the mind of Hezekiah must have been going back to the wonderful time of fellowship in his early years. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and beginning at verse 25. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel from the north, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. You remember, this was what the priests were commanded to do right back in the wilderness. Remember, Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brothers and sisters, what value do we put on genuine unity and harmony in our ecclesia today? Sadly, true unity in the whole Christadelphian community was lost a long time ago. Our first responsibility today is with ourselves and with our ecclesia. Remember, without a genuine desire and striving for and yearning for this unity, we will inevitably lose it. It seems strange to say that we have to do battle for unity, but this is what David and Hezekiah had to do to gain lasting peace and harmony. The enemy that opposed the truth had to be overcome before that so longed for state could be reached. Yeah, but how can we have unity when we all have different personalities? True, we have different personalities, but we should all have the same character. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In humility, we should all demonstrate that same character that the Father has made visible in his Son. Don't let us ever, brethren and sisters, try to base our unity outside of divine principles. Accepting wrong doctrine has been the downfall of genuine unity in many an ecclesia. Letting standards slip for the sake of harmony will spell disaster at the judgment seat. Do we always treat each other as brethren and sisters? Do we show a sincere, loving family atmosphere at our meetings? I can remember some time ago coming to an ecclesial election, putting up the nomination paper for ecclesial secretary, assistant, and finance brother, and finding that someone had crossed out secretary and written recording brother. I was a little irritated by this, but on making inquiries, it was pointed out to me that we are a family, therefore recording brother is a more appropriate title, and that I could not argue with. As the holy anointing oil made everything in the temple holy, the Spirit word before us should make us holy, but only if it is applied liberally every day in all aspects of our lives. Reading the word and allowing it to cleanse us should affect us in all that we do, brothers and sisters. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, Psalm 139. And that idea behind understanding my thought afar off is that Yahweh knows our thoughts that we are going to develop before they've even entered our mind. It's a bit frightening, isn't it? We have in the word before us, brethren and sisters, a clear picture of a new life after resurrection. The beauty and the refreshment and the joy of resurrection and change should be like the dew at the start of a new day. If we can't see this, then we need to look closer at the word with an open mind so that we might be moved by it in this way. Brothers and sisters, Yahweh has blessed us in all aspects of our lives. He's looking for a response from us. He's looking for humility, a bended knee in our prayers and in our praise and in our service to him. This is how we can bless him. You know, if we can humbly return just a fraction of what he has given us, then maybe, just maybe, our unity in his eyes will be good and pleasant to him.